If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Still working our way through the book of Colossians. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of a very important point about the Scripture, particularly about the section of Scripture we're in now. Kids, these are called the New Testament epistles, or letters. And you have letters from different apostles, most of them from the Apostle Paul, as this one is. And in almost every case, these epistles were written because Paul was pastoring people that had problems. So these epistles, while they contain the theology upon which the church is built, they're the foundational theological statements that shape our faith. They were primarily written to people that were having problems. Churches that were struggling. It's what necessitated these letters. And so they are essentially, fundamentally pastoral in nature. In other words, it's a pastor, in Paul's case, the founder of most of these churches, writing to people when it had been reported to them or when he had himself observed that they were struggling. Now, Colossians is no exception. He is writing to people that have a problem. And I've said this probably almost every week, that the problem was that they were dissatisfied with their Christian lives. And that led to a potential second problem. That dissatisfaction, that disappointment, opened the door for false teachers to come in and say, "We have a better way. We have a better way of living and a better way of worshiping God, and you need to follow us in this." And so, how does Paul approach this pastorally in the passage before us? Well, he encourages them. That's what we saw last week, primarily verses 6 and 7. He encourages them, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And then, in verse 8, he warns them. So, he encourages them in their dissatisfaction to become satisfied in Christ. And then he warns them of the danger of that not happening. Because it opens them up for false teachers to just say, "Hey, let's do it this way." And he said if they did that, it would lead them away from Christ. So just verses 6 and 7 are so connected to this week's text. Let me just read. This is his encouragement. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So Paul says, you receive Christ by faith. Now you've got to live out that faith. That's what he means by walk. You've received Him by faith. And in the same way, you need to live your life as you walk, as you move forward. He said, if you do this, now here are the results that he promises them. He says, you'll become rooted in Christ. You will be built up. You will be established in the faith. You will abound. That means, kids, overflowing. You will overflow. And you will be thankful. He says, if you walk by faith, as you receive Christ by faith, these will be the results. And this appears to me to be exactly the opposite of the kind of experience the Colossian Christians were having. Thus the discontentment. And thus the encouragement to walk by faith. Now, in this text, if you look carefully, he's not going to use the word discontentment here. He's going to use that word empty or emptiness. Now, any of us that have lived long enough know what it's like to go through a time where things just feel meaningless, hopeless. And it leaves you not filled or overflowing even. And it's hard to be grateful during those times because you just feel dead on the inside. Or at least, you know, one foot in the grave, you know. And Paul is going to use this theme of emptiness and fullness to teach us pastorally about how to live the Christian life. It's the emptiness that opens them up for the false teachers to come in and fill that void with a heretical teaching that will ultimately, Paul warns them, lead them away from Christ. So you see their problem. Look in verse 8. He's encouraged them, but now he's going to warn them. Because he says, beware. lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So there's the warning. He says, while you are in this state of emptiness, of discontentment, dissatisfaction, you need to beware, because you're like that struggling sheep that the wolf's going to come after. You're not in the best shape to defend yourself against temptation. And if you follow these false teachers into this false philosophy that they're going to offer you, the result of that is you're going to end up, he says here, empty. You're going to be deceived, because it's a man-made religion that is earthly and not heavenly. And most importantly, it doesn't flow from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he warns them that if they think they know emptiness now, just wait till the other side of buying into those false teachers' heresy. He said, then you'll really know emptiness. So let's consider a few things here, both theologically, all in the context of just pastorally encouraging the people, which is the same goal I have. Paul had he wanted to encourage and warn them. I want to encourage and warn you. And so let's just consider this first point, that it is very possible, it's not even infrequent, for true believers to experience times of emptiness. True believers experience times of emptiness. So Paul says, you received Christ by faith. Now you have to receive the life He's given you by faith. Just as you received Christ by faith, you've got to receive the life that He's given you by faith, believing He's at work in every detail for your good and for His glory. And the way Paul instructs them to live that life is to walk, to move forward in faith. You received Him by faith. Now live your life. Walk by faith. And then the promise comes. If we learn to live the life God has given us by faith, we, like the Colossians, the promise is ours, will be rooted and not feel adrift, right? We'll be built up instead of torn down. We'll be established. There'll be something firm and strong about us, unwavering. We will even abound or overflow from what God's doing in our lives. And we will learn to be grateful or thankful. It's just a summary of verse 7 again. That is the opposite of what's going on when we are just empty. And the disconnect, I think, so often you read the Bible and you see all of these promises of what God has given you in Christ and what He promises to give you, like joy, peace in the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. And then we look at the life that He's given us and it seems so incredibly ordinary, even at times deficient, for these realities to somehow come into our lives through what we are called to do every single day. It just doesn't seem like that it adds up, and that leads to a real discouragement and frustration. And so, it leads to emptiness. At least the sensation of emptiness. Paul knows that in this position, we are very open to temptation, to look for another way to feel alive, to feel fullness, to feel that we can receive the things the Bible has promised us, but we are not, at least at the emotional level, experiencing at that time. And so he warns them and he warns us to beware, because Satan would love to lead you astray in moments like that. Satan would love to say, this is all there is to the Christian life. Come do this. Let's go a different route. Now, in this case, in the context of Colossians, these false teachers come in and they make promises that they cannot fulfill. But the promise goes something like this, and we have to deduce this from the text. But the promise goes something like this. You're frustrated, you're empty, you're discontented. You're not going to experience any more than that in the life that you have right now, in the way that you're living and worshiping God. So we want to offer you a new way to live and a new way to worship God. And what they do, and we'll talk more about the contents of this heretical teaching in the future, but what they do is they sort of take Old Testament practices, like the ceremonies, the rituals, the festival days of the Old Testament, and even they draw in from mysticism, where even under the Old Testament and some in the New, they worshiped the angels. And Paul warns them in chapter 2, verse 18, Don't worship angels. So this doctrine that's being offered by these false teachers is going to lead them into all of this attempt to obey laws that had passed away. When Christ came, He fulfilled all the ceremonies. When Christ came, He fulfilled the law. When Christ came, He fulfilled all those festival days. All of those things pointed to Christ. And now they have Christ. And yet they're empty. And so these false teachers say, well, let's go back and do all these things. And so they don't try to lead them away from religion per se. They just try to mash it all up together so that they are now depending upon their works and no longer just trusting Christ, which is Paul's big concern here, because he says in the end of verse 8 that the problem with this teaching is it's not according to Christ. It's man-made. If you do all these things, then you will be full. Then you'll be established and overflowing the false teacher's promise. But they can't promise that. They were promising, it seems to me here, mystical experiences that would simply override all the suffering that can be experienced in life. They were making promises that they simply could not fulfill. And Paul is saying to these Christians, if you think you're struggling now, you do not know emptiness until you go that route. Till you abandon the gospel and you try to fill your life with other things, even under the guise of religious worship. So they weren't trying to lead them away from worship. They just contaminated the worship. And so it is very possible for Christians, even probable, even certain, at some point in our lives, that we feel an emptiness in the very things God has called us to do. And so when we are like that, we are very prone to temptation. Incredibly prone to temptation. And so the second point I want to make is this. That fullness comes not by seeking something new and spectacular, but by faithfully living the life God has already given you. Now, if you know yourself, you have to know how true that it resonates that if you are empty, to stay with the theme, and you just feel that there's nothing alive and flowing in your worship of Christ or in your trying to discharge the duties that you have, our minds say, well, let's go do something else. Right? Let's go do something else. Because this is not working. And that temptation to look for something new can come in all kinds of packages. So in this case, Satan was incredibly clever in sending these false teachers into the church because they didn't say, listen, your Christian life's not working, leave the church. Right? They didn't say that to the Colossian Christians. He just said, just do it like this. Just add those Old Testament actions that are required. And yes, come in and let's worship angels together. And so they're going to be led into enslavement to tradition, enslavement to men, and in idolatry. And yet, Satan, through these false teachers, says that will fill you. And you know, you look at, it's hard to watch most religious shows that are on television. There are exceptions. But in most cases, when I turn on the television and I see the guys that are claiming to preach the gospel, you know, they're the ones that are asking you to sow your seed of $1,000 in the next 15 minutes and God will give you a hundredfold harvest, right? This, those guys I'm talking about. And I look at those people and I see desperate, empty people looking for something, anything, that will somehow fill them. Because I'm thinking, there's no way you can believe this dude. There's no way. But they do. And so under the guise of religion, they end up, you want to talk about empty, how would you like to have me stand up here and promise you that if you just tithe today, your house will be paid off in the next year? And then that doesn't happen. You want to talk about breeding emptiness. You get a pastor up there, or in this case, these false teachers, saying, if you just do this and do this and do this, then your life will be full. Do something spectacular. Do something great, and your life will be full. That is one way that Satan constantly tries to tempt us when we are desperate or empty, discontented. And he promises fullness And Paul says, that's not according to Christ. But there is another way that Satan tempts us when we are in seasons like this, and that's with the temptation to sin. Right? You've been trying to be obedient. You've been trying to walk that path that God has laid out before you. Things don't seem to be working out. You feel empty. And so Satan says, well, why don't you try this? If you want to feel alive, if you want to be full, why don't you try this? I mean, how many wives have left husbands or husbands have left wives because of that very scenario playing out? I'm not happy with you. You must be the problem. I'll go get a new one. Right? And so all kinds of sin can come into our lives because there's this sense of emptiness there and we want to fill it up with something. So if we can't fill it up with religious worship, even though it may be wrong, Satan's always there to offer us something else. But I want to encourage you today, church, that rather than seeking something new, and I say this to those that are struggling the most profoundly, so it does not matter, if you're in Christ, it does not matter how deeply the struggle is grinding at you today, this is for you. It's primarily for you. If you are sensing this kind of discontentment, this kind of emptiness, I want to exhort you that if you want to know fullness, begin to faithfully live the life that God has already given you. Begin to faithfully live the life that you already have. So, Paul says it like this. You received Christ by faith. Now you have to receive the life that you're living right now by faith. You have to believe that even with it, with all of its blessings, with all of its problems, with all of its struggles, that God ordained the very events of your life and He did so for your good. And that doesn't mean all the events and circumstances in our lives are good. They're not. But God's at work in all of them. Even your most profound struggles, He's at work for your good and for your fullness. And so, if you say, well, am I receiving my life, the life God has given me, with faith and with gratitude? Is that how I'm living? I think those are the two primary qualities we have to cultivate when it comes to living our lives, faith and gratitude. We need to look to Christ in faith, believing He ordains the events of our lives, and we need to be thankful for what He's doing. And for you to evaluate, is that happening? And I don't know if you're able to do this, but if you could just sort of stand outside of yourself and watch yourself, if you could replay the last week or two in your mind and watch how you deal with the people that God has put in your life, with the responsibilities God has put in your life, with the obligations that He's put in your life and the opportunities, watch how you interact with those. Just if you can just remember and think and evaluate and you can ask yourself, am I living faithfully before God in my current situation? Or am I just seeking something new or different or spectacular? And if you can evaluate your life accurately, and if you ask God to help you do that, ask yourself, if I continue to do the things I'm doing, what's my life going to look like 2 to 3 years from now? If the trajectory that I'm on right now continues, what is my life going to look like? Because if you're struggling now, if you feel empty now, and you're not fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given you, then imagine that sense of emptiness in the future. Imagine the trajectory of where that's going to go. If we don't learn to be faithful with the responsibilities God has given us, we'll never know fullness. God hides meaning and fullness in the most ordinary events of our lives. And He says, be faithful in those. Be faithful in the little things, right? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? He who's faithful in little will be given much. And I'm glad here that Paul uses the idea of fullness and emptiness versus emptiness rather than happiness versus sadness. Because in the Christian life, as you are walking by faith and receiving your life by faith, there are going to come events that absolutely devastate you, that knock your legs out from under you, that just flatten you. And you, in those moments, will not know happiness, nor should you, but you can know fullness, right? You can sense the work of God in the worst events of your life, rooting you in your faith, establishing you in your faith, building you up in Christ, even causing you to overflow. And though devastated, you can still be grateful. That's fullness. When you go through terrible times, and we have to admit, much of life is one degree of suffering or another, right? That's just the world we live in. It's been cursed by God, and thus creation, it has been frustrated, which leaves us frustrated. And in some of those moments, pretending to be happy is not a good thing. That's not a Christian virtue. But seeking to be full, even in the midst of grieving and sorrow, that's the Christian approach. And so our fullness is only known in living out the most ordinary details of our life in faith and gratitude. That's how you get there. The temptation is going to be to seek something new or something spectacular or something that will quickly remedy the problem. That usually will lead you to just greater emptiness. Typically, that's what's going to happen. And God is calling us to experience His fullness, and it's almost hidden from us because it seems that all these ordinary events of our life He's calling us to be faithful to. We think, well, if I did all that, if I obeyed Him and that, even in faith and gratitude, I don't think I would know, you know, the fullness that Scripture promises. And I'm saying that's how Satan deceives us. He says what you need is something new. Go do something different. And there's times that you do need something new and you do need to go do something different. But the Lord will make that clear only when you're being faithful already in the life that you're given. When you're loving the people in front of you. Right? When you're obeying the authorities over you. When you're working as unto the Lord. When husbands are learning to love their wives. Wives are learning to submit to their husbands. All the things Jason talked about in Sunday school this morning, that's when fullness begins to come through the ordinary events of our lives. And in fact, if we're not careful, because we have a very devotional mentality in the evangelical church in 2019, meaning, you know, we think we can get off by ourselves and pray and read our Bible, that we'll know fullness through that and not through cooking meals or cleaning house or going to work, and we have it completely backwards. Right? Completely backwards. God says, be faithful in the work that I've called you to do. And by work, I don't mean necessarily what you get paid for. I mean your responsibilities that are before you every single day that represent the will of God for your life. So if somebody says, what's the will of God for my life? It's be faithful in what He's called you to do. You know, when Luke went to Erskine, and before he went, they wanted him to declare a major. And I'm sure colleges have a good reason for doing this. I just can't imagine what it is. And so he comes to me and he says, Dad, what should I major in? I said, I don't know. He said, well, what do I put on the blank? Right, I don't know. Let's, you know. And he said, I got to put something. You know. I said, Luke, you're 18. From what I can remember, 15 of these years, all you've done is play baseball and football. And then you worked about 8 weeks at the community pool, basically watching old people do water aerobics. I said, so what vocational inclinations does that experience give you? You know, what direction does that push you in? He said, I don't know. I said, all right, then do this. Why don't you major in showing up to class on time? Major in doing the best you can on your work. Major in developing integrity. Major in being honest with yourself about where you are in given situations. Major in representing Christ among the people that you'll live with in that dorm and on that baseball team. Major in that. I said, you write all that on that blank. You know, my dad wants me to major in. You know? And I said, because there'll come a time that if you've been faithful in what your life is right now, when you need to know where God's going to call you into a vocation, you'll know. I'm not worried about that. The Lord doesn't hide His will from us. We miss it because we're looking over here in something big and glorious and amazing to try to find some kind of fullness and meaning. And God says, it's right here in front of you. It's the people you live with. It's the people you go to church with. It's the people you work with. These are the people that you are to be faithful to. And then if there comes a time for a change, you'll know it. You will absolutely know it. And so this fullness that we can have, you say, how can we have fullness in these menial actions of life? Well, the secret to that's in verse 9, because we're in Christ, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's where our fullness comes from. It comes from Christ. So when we fulfill our responsibilities, we do so on behalf of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are doing His work in the world. And as we faithfully do that, there's a sense of purpose and meaning that comes along with it, because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ, God added to His divine nature a human nature. Had Him born as a baby, lived a perfect life for 33 years, died suffering under the wrath of God for our sin, and was raised gloriously from the dead. So if you consider this is the point I'm trying to make, that in the person of Christ, divinity is hidden in the ordinary. Right? When you consider Jesus, if you had lived in the first century and you looked at Jesus, you wouldn't have said, that guy looks like God. You wouldn't have said that, because divinity is hidden behind ordinary creation, ordinary flesh. And that's how it is in our lives, that God is hidden in the ordinary details, and we tap into that fullness by being obedient in the ordinary details. And so, when you consider Christ and how He lived, just to use Him as our example, God sends His Son into the world. So in Christ, you have all the fullness of the Creator in bodily form. I mean, this amazing divinity hidden in flesh. And then how does God save the world through Christ? So He's on earth 33 years. Do you know that we know almost nothing of the first 30 years of His life? Almost nothing. We see Him born. We see Him in the temple at 12. Other than that, we know next to nothing. You know what that means? It means for 30 years, Christ learned to obey God in the ordinary details of what it meant to be a carpenter's son in a home with brothers and sisters, with parents that he had to obey. How did God get him ready for the spectacular? He taught him to be faithful in the ordinary. 30 years. He stays hidden from us. Was that insignificant time? No. He was growing Christ up, maturing him for the work that would be required when the spectacular was required. And then when Jesus goes into public ministry, this is what He says. This is what He's learned. And this is a lesson we need to learn today. This is how Jesus described being full. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." Jesus summed up fullness in His life like this: I get nourishment, I become full by doing the will of my Father. And that's the same way you and I will become full and nourished and strong, by being obedient in the ordinary, in what seems insignificant. That's how we'll be nourished. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And so Paul sums this up and reminds us, verse 10, he says, and it's almost like he's saying, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Some of your versions say, you have been filled with Him who is the head of all principality and power. So Paul says, look, you're already complete in Christ. That's a theological statement, right? So theologically, we are filled with Christ. If you have believed in Christ, you have received His Spirit. There's everything present there for filling, even if it seems to be lying dormant right now. But this is also true providentially, that God has put everything into our lives that we need right now to become full. We just have to tap into that fullness through obedience and through gratitude and through faith. We have to, as we receive Christ, learn to walk in Him. And I don't want to neglect for you to remember, if you're here and and you're not in Christ, the first step here is not walking, it's receiving. You know, he says in verse 6, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. But you must first realize that you will never find fullness apart from the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He stands before you and He offers us everything that comes along with this theme here of being complete, grounded, built up, abounding, and grateful. Because I'm going to tell you, the greatest testimonies are not people that do spectacular things. It's the people that joyfully walk with Christ day to day. Day to day. Filled with the Spirit and trusting Him in all the providential struggles and sufferings that life brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word speaks so clearly into our circumstances and into our hearts. And Father, our prayer is that You would forgive us when we have lived believing that there's something missing from our lives that prevents us as Christians from experiencing the joy and the peace that You want us to experience. And that we need to go and do something new. Father, teach us rather to receive the life that You've already given us by faith. And with grateful hearts. Not ignoring the struggles that come with that or the sufferings it can bring, but instead embracing those and trying to learn to be faithful in how to manage those details. Lord, I pray for Your church that You would give us wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that in our specific circumstances, You would lead us into a joyful obedience that bears the fruit of fullness, as Paul taught us here in Colossians. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.